And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you how you have taught us the word, how you've given us Jesus, the Son of God, how you've given us Jesus, the word of life. You're the bread from heaven. We understand. We live by partaking of you, Jesus, your word, what you say and who you are, Lord. We ask today to be taught by your Spirit and pray that this would be a good and effectual working of the word of God by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives to live for you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Got to roll up my sleeves for this one today. 1 Timothy 6, in a Bible study entitled, Do You Also Want To? Do you also want to? Of course I want to. What is it? Well, the question today, as I put this before you, as we pick this up, really has a division in life, and this is it. If you were here for Sunday morning prayer, it lays this out. We're either going to be carnal, right? And no flesh, our carnal nature cannot please God, or we're going to be spiritual, and we're going to understand these things that come forth from God, and we're going to please God by walking in His Spirit. And the question is, do you also want to? Find your way to John 6:67. Now, there are a few 666 verses in the Bible, so don't be superstitious about them. But John 6:66 is a bad verse. 666, well, from one perspective. And you can find your way to John chapter 6. As I introduce today to you, I noticed one of the, I think it was one of the beverages at work, like some sort of, we have all this selection of things in our fridge that my boss buys at my day job. And the milliliters on the container was 666, so I didn't drink that one. So why couldn't you round it up to 667? Actually, I drank it. It's not superstitious. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 6. This is the section where Jesus feeds the multitudes. And then they come searching out, looking for him, because he fed them. And they wanted him to be their source and supply of the daily needs here on earth. And he just lays it out. No, it's, you need me. You need the spiritual bread from heaven. He says, I'm the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. Like, no, you didn't. You were born in Nazareth. We know your dad. You were a carpenter. He says, no, I came down from heaven. And they were offended at him. And he goes on to say unto them very clearly, he says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part. And John 6:66, one of the 666s of Scripture, says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, we've been studying through 1 Timothy, studying that there would be a time, again, as Paul instructed Timothy, and it'll ramp up even more, but when Timothy was left to raise up elders in Ephesus, and he was given the charge that they would teach no other doctrine. And he was really commanded to not let these empty, vain, profane, carnal teachings, the stuff that people want to talk about other than the Word of God, because the Word of God is spiritual. And I would say it's rampant in many ways that the church has either integrated stories and philosophies and psychologies into their teachings. Again, I've heard them. Or they've completely replaced the Word of God with other doctrines. And we've taken this stance that God wants us to teach the Word of God, and He wants us to be a people that hear the Word of God. And what an amazing concept, and do what it says, so that we would not be a deceived people. So this question, do you also want to? And again, after finding out that from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And that's my question as we come to the end of 1 Timothy 6, and I just offer this up to you. Do you also want to go away? Right? This challenging question of Jesus being the Word of God, and then I take that out of the New King James because that's how I had it memorized. That's, again, do you also want to go away? But there's another part to this question. Do you also want to stay? Do you also want to stay? Now, that word stay, as it's used in Scripture, is abide, remain, dwell. Now, I just gave you a rich Bible study, right? And if you want to know where that study really, again, I'm thinking of it, John 15, Jesus says, abide in me. right? Or stay in me, stay in my love, right? Stay in my commands, stay in my word, right? And stay. Do you also want to stay? Well, we've been looking at Hebrews 4. So before you turn back to 1 Timothy 6 from John 6, stop on by Hebrews 4. I think you have to leap over 1 Timothy 6. But go to Hebrews 4. We've been talking a lot about the living and powerful Word of God. Listen up. God's Word is powerful and alive, and it should transform your life. If your life isn't being transformed by the Word of God, it's not the Word of God's fault. Everybody catch that? Because when you hear, receive into a good heart, the Bible clearly states, it will bear fruit in your life. Now here's the key word, where most people stop, or some go away, right? Do you want to stay in the Word? Okay, catch how this goes with us today? Most people stop over this with patience. With patience. So when you believe and receive something that God has said to you, and you stand upon it, and you might even tell another, it's going to be tested. The moment you say, God's word, I believe it, I'm going to live this way. And all manner of testing and trying over what God said to you will come to bear upon that. Jesus instructed, all right, again, I think, do you also want to stay? See, you see how I'm applying this today? Do you also want to stay in the Word of God? Now, there's another word that I used from the beginning of this study in 1 Timothy 6, which also goes with stay, remain, abide, continue. So there's one Greek word that flows into four English words, right? Stay, abide, dwell, remain, continue. That's five, right? That's like half the people. I think half the people don't know math. That's like 3/4 or something, or 75%. Anyway, five. All right. Let us stay. I get you. So Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." This is how we've taught through 1 Timothy 6. We've looked at the example of unbelief of those who teach other doctrines, other philosophies, adding things. Again, very sharp word, I believe, that the Word of God's to cut to our hearts. I'm very, very straightforward with all of you. I have warned about the psychologizing of the faith. Not that it's coming, but that it's ripe. It's bearing fruit now, bad fruit in the church, that the church now turns aside to mental health advice and counsel from philosophies in the world rather than coming to the Word of God. Now, I don't blame anyone, because at a point of need, many times you just reach out for whatever you can find. But I'm here to let us know that there is a God in heaven who cares for you, hears you, and that Jesus has made that way open and available through his blood, that you can come to God, and in your time of need, you can obtain mercy and grace. Because I have boldly stood up and declared, we are spiritual, and these are spiritual issues. And many times it's sin, either that has happened unto us, or sin that has been left unrepented that has corrupted our lives. Now, in describing this same example of unbelief, what happened to the children of Israel? They were supernaturally saved out of Egypt by the judgments of God upon the gods of this world. Think about the cross of Jesus Christ, why this matches. At the cross, we are supernaturally saved from sin, death, and hell. Again, ruled, if you will, by the god of this world, by the devil. And so, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, my strong word has been to us is, let's have the sharp word of God discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. Living and powerful, sharp word of God, Hebrews 4:12. It's the word of God, the sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, we also pick up, if you're in Hebrews 4 there, look at verse 13 with me, where it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Do you hear that phrase? God sees all. There is not anyone in creation that is outside of God seeing all things.
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now this church, right, again, you think of the what we're taking, implying, learning. Again, you think of how important it is for us to be a church that hears what the Spirit says. We studied through Sardis, again, has got our attention years ago and continued to walk in that. And then we touched on the rich church of Laodicea who had need of nothing and the warning. And then Jesus outside knocking on the door. And again, I bring one more up. There's a church there where Jesus has eyes of fire. And the way that he writes to that church, and it's the idea of the searching of the eyes. Now, if you know today that God sees all that you do, again, and then I put this before you in this way, do you also want to? Right? Do you also want to go away? Do you also want to stay? So his eyes were like fire, again, as an example of the searching that God has for all of our lives. So now let's pick up in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. And if you want to stay, I'm not just talking about today's Bible study. I'm talking you want to stay with Jesus. You want to stay with the Lord. You're going to hear hard sayings. That was the whole thing in John 6, right? It was a hard saying. They didn't really understand it. All they knew, because Jesus said, these words are spirit and they are life. And he even said, if you saw where I came from, you would have no problem with what I'm saying to you. But since you don't know about heaven and glory, when I speak in earthly terms, you get all confused. And that's my paraphrase, but that's what it is, right? When he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood, eat my flesh, drink my blood, we like immediately like, ew. And they did too. Like, how can this be? Because it was a hard saying. And then as he told them that these words are spirit and they are life. And Jesus makes no apology. He doesn't come around to the people who don't understand and say, well, let me explain to you, this is spiritual. And if you were, and he doesn't do that. He only says it, and those that will receive the Spirit of Jesus will hear that. And this is how I come to this. So I take the Bible this way today, in this last section of Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, as instructions. Basic instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Or, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. Basic instructions before leaving earth. All right, someone's playing along. So I just say this, if you want to stay, it's the word of God. Or, if you want to stay, I say, yes, we want to stay. Can I speak for us? It's plural. If ye will, right? And you just lay it out. Because we'll get to Peter's answer later on in the study. So let's pick up these instructions in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So if you want to stay, let's follow the instructions. We want to stay, here's our instructions. As you look at 1 Timothy 6, and again, you think that sometimes sermonizing is hard work, and to get alliteration, they just give it to you in this one. The three Fs of following the instructions. Again, but nothing catchy with it, but here's the instructions. Flee these things. The context of what Paul is instructing Timothy says, flee the love of money. Right? Flee the love of money. Flee the other doctrines. Flee all the other things that are contrary to the sound doctrines that accord with godliness. Well, what are they, you might ask? Well, the only way you can really know the false is to always handle the truth. And if you're really wondering about a doctrine, Satan's very good at clever lies and whispering. If you thought that Eve should have seen that one coming, you think you're better? I don't think any one of us would have been better. And then you say, well, Adam really should have seen that coming. But then you realize they were our best representatives. They were created without sin and yet fell into temptation. Flee these things. I love this. So again, those of you that think of John 21 when Peter's restored, and again, they're out fishing. Jesus makes breakfast on the shore. They bring some of their fish and all that. And then Jesus takes Peter aside and says, do you love me more than these? And I love that it's open-ended, these. Because this is really what comes forth, Paul instructing Timothy, not just for himself, but as he takes heed unto himself and the doctrine, so that when he teaches the doctrine of Christ, others could hear, and then they would have the same faith. Very important, because we rely upon that, do we not, after 2,000 years of that we have the Word of God, and that there's a faithful doctrine of faith in Christ Jesus. And we hold to that. So to flee these things, the love of money, the love of the world, the desire for other things, other doctrines, other words, other philosophies, other knowledge, other pleasures. And I just ask you, again, if you come to God and you delight yourself in the Lord, will he give you the desires of your heart? Psalm 37:4. Is that true? See, we come and stand upon the Word of God living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. You come to a verse like that in Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That does not say, ask for the desires of your heart, then God will give you a delight. I would just like a new car every day. Whatever we would say, we'd pull something up like that. But the idea is to flee those things. Okay, so you have the three F's, flee, follow, fight. This is normal Christianity. This is supernatural normal Christianity because it's spiritual. Because I don't think anybody in this world would say, well, what's wrong with that? I need money to live, and we all would come up with some excuse. But it's a spiritual teaching that says what? There's certain things, like if the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil from verse 10, that's either true and it's a sharp word of God to separate us from the love of money so that we would say, I too, like Timothy, have to flee because in my heart, I would love money if I didn't run away. Flee. Now, again, concerning the word of God, and I just remind you, the axe or the sword, you're either going to have the word of God cut to the heart, or you'll have, like Luke 8:14 declares, cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choking out the word of God in your heart. Jesus is saying to you, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Oh, I recognize the voice of my Lord and my Savior. And when Satan comes and whispers to you and says something, do it now. Oh, it'll make you more like whatever lie he comes to you with. You know, I just simply let out. Stranger, if you have a good, healthy stranger danger, you'd say, well, I'm going to flee that voice. When he's lying to you, just run away. Flee from the voice. Right? Now, so you have these three F's here, right? So you have flee, follow, fight. So this word, follow after. Two words. Again, I'm working on counting today, evidently. Follow after is two words, but in Greek, it's one word. So back to that heart of the cares, riches and pleasures of this life. That word cares is anxieties. Anxieties will choke the word of God out. So what do you do if you have anxieties? A good word will make it glad. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The Bible's filled with a good word. I need a verse today. I need a psalm, a proverb. I need a word from my Lord. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Or prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer with supplication. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I kid you not, there was a gal in church one time. Again, I would now look back and call her a worry wart. If I'm not calling her names, but by her practice, she had high levels of anxiety. And the Holy Spirit kept giving her that verse over and over. Yeah, I know. And after about the third Sunday in a row, I said, are you doing the verse? Or do you just like, you just need me to give you the verse? Or are you actually taking that verse back home and are you praying every request? Are you praying about everything? And so I decided that if the doctor says, take two aspirin and call me in the morning, take the two aspirin. Right? So if the Lord gives you a verse and it has instructions in it, what should you do? Do the verse. But I don't think it's going to work. I did that before. See, this is, when I come down to this and when I'm talking today about, do you want to go away? Right, I've laid it out. If you want to follow the wisdom of this world, again, that'll lead you right away from faith in Christ. Now, I'm just banking on this that the church isn't emptied out today. I'm actually banking on it that you are here and you're like, I want to stay.
I want to stay with the Word of God. I'm banking on that. I don't think anybody's going to leave, but you catch this. Jesus, he brought him right to that point, and he says, do you want to go away too? As people are going away. You would think that if Jesus had read the right books on church growth, he would have certainly talked more politely to make sure everybody stayed. Follow after, right? So you have flee and then follow after. So back to Luke 8:15, where it describes cares, riches, and pleasures of this life will choke out the word of God and bring no fruit to perfection. The very next verse describes a heart that is good ground, like soil, honest and good heart, having heard the word. And then this phrase, keep it. Keep it. Guess what that word keep it is? It's the same as abide, remain, stay, continue. It's the only version of that parable where that word then shows up. Keep the word of God. Stay in the word. Remain in the word. Do you also want to stay? That sounds better, doesn't it? I'm going to stay in the word. So pursue after. This is the same word as persecution. It's a strong word. So follow after, or maybe your version says pursue. We're told to pursue love and earnestly desire the best gifts. We're to chase God's agape love down. You think of persecution, you think of the persecution going on now openly in the world against Israel, as an example. Again, against Christians in Iran, Syria. I think we're up to over 50 nations where the gospel of Christ is illegal. And even in Israel, if you preach the gospel in Israel, if you do that, that's against the law there. Persecution. So we understand persecution. Someone can't stop to make the other one quit doing what they're doing. Persecution. But it's the same word now used in the context of pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I just simply give you the instructions. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Flee is given in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's active in the second person. It's Jesus commanding you by the Spirit through the Scriptures to flee any of those things that would take you away from the Word of God and follow after, or pursue Jesus. Pursue Him. Chase it down. Chase down righteousness. Find out what it is. What is right in His eyes? What's accepted by God? Since His eyes are on you anyway, His eyes are seeing all the things. And so just ask Him, God, do you like what you see? Or do you have to think that you could cover your screen on your device from God? It's a bit strange, isn't it? See, and now you're starting to catch the follow after righteousness. So pursue righteousness, godliness, pursue faith. Pursue it. Faith in Jesus Christ, the faith of our Lord. And pursue love. Agape. The commandment is agape. Again, if you caught today's welcome verse, if you're rooted and grounded in love, if you abide in His love, if you're in His love and you're pursuing His love, I want to grow in His love. I want to be in His love. Study love. Or patience, right? Hupanome, right? The idea of remaining, enduring under pressure. When you come into a trial, what should you say? I'm going to pursue this thing. Because you know when a lot of people go away? Do you know when a lot of people go away? When it gets difficult to follow the Lord. So what do you learn when it's difficult? I pursue the endurance. Now think what our Lord said to us. He said, which of you, right, who's going to build a tower does not sit down at first to count the cost to see if you have enough to finish the tower, lest you become the laughingstock of the world, so to speak, or your neighborhood or your community, whatever that might be. And then which of you intending to follow Jesus doesn't sit down at first and say what? I'm going to finish this thing. When I say yes to being a disciple, this is not a 20-year deal. It's not a 20-minute deal. That means kind of this pursuing endurance says kind of talks like this. It says, whatever comes my way, if everyone in my life forsakes me, if I lose
Again, wife, child, brother, sister, mother. You know, did you not listen to our Lord's words that says, you'll be hated by those closest to you? He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but I come to bring a sword. You'll have family members. And you know what the Lord says? You cannot love them more than me. In fact, then he says, even your own life. And you look at this thing, when I talk about following after patience, what do I know? I know that the Word of God is going to come into my heart, and again, I'm going to bear fruit with patience. Luke 8:15. Bring forth fruit with patience. So you have two things before you today. Many will go away over anxieties, fears, worries, cares, that many will go away over desires for other things. We would like to think it's elaborate and can, you know, like somehow like, well, it was just this great venture that took me away from the Lord. Many times it's something so I just wanted to do something else. That basic pursuit, right? I'll put it this way. When you get that list of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, I just offered up fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit. If you're in the Spirit, so back in abiding in Christ, abiding in His Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is what you pursue. If you pursue a gift, again, did I not like you say it already and I'll repeat it again? You pursue love. Right? That's the instructions is to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. It's not pursue the gifts. It says earnestly desire or covet the spiritual gifts. It does not say pursue. Okay? But it does say what? You persecute love. If I can take both sides of that same word and say, with the strength that you hate somebody, what should you now know? Oh, we all know vengeance. It's the one person that went, Lord, they just give them what they deserve. We love the break the teeth prayers that David prayed. So if David prayed them. See, but then our Lord calls us to forgiveness, doesn't he? And then we pursue love, and it's agape, and it's love that suffers long at his kind. The long-suffering of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, depending on your version. Now you're catching this. And as I describe this following after, in the fruit of the Spirit, that's your pursuit. And then the third F. So you flee, follow, and fight. Oh yeah, what'd you learn today in church? I learned how to fight. See? Hey, fighting's a good thing. You know? I think if women could run the world, there would be no more fighting. Seriously. Now, it wouldn't happen, but that's if we just had some a different, you know, if we had, again, in my day, get in touch with your feminine side. You guys remember that psychobabble? And every woman was to get in touch with her. It's like, what a bunch of garbage. Men are men. Women are women. What are the men called to do? They're called to fight. So if you look at the word to Timothy, it's fight the good fight of faith. Now, again, fighting, everybody, oh yeah, UFC. Well, you pick your favorite fighting, right? But now let's understand the word. The instructions from the Word of God are fighting the good fight of faith. That's the Greek word agonizo. Literally, to compete for a prize. Figuratively, to contend with an adversary. And now we're on to this. The moment you say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, what did you just get? The moment you believed and received Jesus, what do you now have? You have an enemy. You have an adversary. What's the fight? The fight is against everything in this world that is designed by the devil to drag you into hell. So just by receiving Christ, you're now in a contest. You're now contending. You're now in a fight. This is why I believe men are called to pastor. I don't think a woman would fight like a man. Not in the spiritual realm, right? Now, again, I'm just going with the Bible. That's all I'm saying. That's it. Fight the good fight of faith. Agonizo. Okay, so the figurative contending with an adversary, fighting, labor, fervently striving. It's a contest. out of the root word for the assembled together for the Olympic Games was called agon, where we get our English word, part of the root word, agonize. You're in a fight. Now, you look at this, fighting the good fight of faith. So this this contest, I'll just say it, assembled together. It's public. How many of us wish the fight was private? I fight against the enemy in private. So when I boldly stand up here, or I stand up here boldly, whichever way it is, that I would say, Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, right? And I just begin to call out all the other things that are not of God. And this fight of faith that I stand up and I walk in this, and I encourage all of you, I follow Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. We'll get onto this in just a bit in this study. But the fight is against the enemy who would lie. And it's to stand and fight. So our faith must be tested. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, our faith must be tested. Because if it's going to endure, it must be tested, tempted, tried and fried and proven, if you will. Tried and fried, yeah. The furnace heated to purify your faith. So when your faith is tested and tried, right, and when it goes into the fire, what should you do? You going to go away? Must stay. Where do you stay? In the fire. If your faith is being tested as a furnace, again, what is that, 17:3 from today's proverb? Right? Again, if you think about the refining fire, I think it's in there again, how God tests a man's heart. The Lord purifies, the Lord refines. This is, our faith is going to be tested. So this is our warfare. Fighting the good fight of faith, again, Ephesians 6, armor, 2 Corinthians 10, taking those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, bringing down the strongholds. This should, I should not really be describing anything new to this group in the instructions of Scripture. That's it. You're in a fight. You're in war. And what's the contest for? Well, in the context here of 12, verse 12, the contest is for eternal life. So describing fleeing, following, and fighting that we may lay hold of eternal life. That word lay hold is a word to describe when one is taken captive and bound, arrested. So that's the same word described how Jesus was, they laid hold of Jesus so that they might kill him. You lay hold of eternal life that you might live. That's, you don't lay hold of eternal life. Well, I always went to church growing up. I asked people, what did you get saved? Well, I've been saved since I was born. And you start to hear what people say. You haven't laid hold of anything. You've been around others, but you yourself are in this contest, and you have to flee the things of this world, and you have to follow after this godliness in Christ Jesus. And you must have faith that is tested, and so that you can what? You can seize upon eternal life. That which costs God everything, that Jesus offers freely. Right? You believe it and receive it. And what type of heart believes and receives with joy? And when that first trial and test comes up, that's that shallow heart. That trial comes, and what happens to most people? Do you also want to go away? And what do? Go away. Now I'm saying, do you want to stay? Do we want to stay? And now I just lay it out. The contest is for eternal life. Now, we started out with John 6, 67. Now go back to John 6 and look at verse 68. John 6, 68. Now, remember my stranger danger verse? Stranger danger? Who's the stranger that will cause you danger in your faith? That's the devil. He likes to appear like a shepherd and lie to God's sheep to drag them into hell. If he can. Right? And he tests everybody. Do you also want to go away? John 6, 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What did Peter just do right there? He seized upon eternal life. He says, you're the word of God. Jesus is Lord. The moment he's saying Jesus is Lord, you know what he's doing? He's declaring by the Spirit that Jesus is Lord of all. Lord, to whom shall we go? Stranger danger. If you leave Jesus, you always go to the devil. It's the way it is. You don't have to do some elaborate, you know, oath to blaspheme the Holy Spirit like, you know, the websites try to get people to do that and to seal the deal to go to hell forever. And again, some of the atheists surround themselves by others while they're dying just so they won't confess on their deathbed. I think it's Voltaire who, as he was dying, he did that, and he's just crying out, "It's dark, it's dark, it's dark," and that's kind of his quote as he goes into hell. Now we come to this place of the contest is for eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All the while, all the people in the world that you work side by side, they're enjoying all the pleasures of life, and they have no cause or concern to pay any attention to the one who made them and sees all the things that one day they'll stand before him and give him an account. So Paul, when he describes to Timothy about fighting, right? So you have flee, follow, fight to lay hold of eternal life. And you look at that last phrase in 12. And again, where they're called. So again, the calling to follow Jesus. And then Paul says to Timothy, thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. See, why does Satan go after those that are up front telling others to follow Jesus? Because if he can take down a pastor, what's his next hope? That all the people who were following, maybe they were just following this guy, if he can make that guy go away. So what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, I've given you this charge, and now you're standing up and telling everyone, and then you're telling everybody else, it's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. You follow him. You walk this way. So what does he warn with Timothy? He says, you've professed this good profession before many witnesses. I just simply say, you're in the fight. Well, then lead the fight. Right? So what's he say to Timothy? He says, lay hold of eternal life. Seize upon it. Epalabao. Again, if I pronounce that anywhere close to that, so you could actually... Did you learn a Greek word today? I don't know. I learned a word. But this phrase, if you confess me before men, what did our Lord teach us? If you confess me before men, what does he say he'll do? I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men. Why is this so important? I think it's because of the word confess or profess, which is the Greek word homologesis. It's a compound word. Again, we recognize the prefix homo because the culture and society we live in. Oh, two of the same. Right? Homo. The other part of that, we recognize the Greek word logos. Don't you like it? I said Greek and I could say that word? Yeah. Without social upheaval. I spoke Greek today. It's a prefix, right? Again, it's all it is. But let's learn it. So what is our confession? Well, it's the same thing. Whatever Jesus said of himself, that's what we say of him openly and boldly. Whatever Jesus said of himself. So that compound word, homologesis, is a word that says speaking the same words. That's it. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Tell everybody you know. You believe he's the Son of God? Tell everybody you know. You believe he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Tell everybody you know. You believe he's King of Heaven, King of Glory? You believe that? Tell everybody you know. You should have no new ideas and no new words of Jesus. Let me just explain to you just how he's my friend. Stop it. Tell everyone what Jesus said of himself. He only said I call you my friends, to his disciples, who apostles, who knew everything. He says, then he says, I haven't called you servants, I called you friends. He brought them in that close. So you can have that intimate status, but don't go around making Jesus your boyfriend or, you know, like, oh, I just love when I spend time with Jesus. That's not a good confession. This good confession, profession, again, same Greek word, to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe your heart he's risen from the dead. I'm not saying you can't be friendly with Jesus. I'm not saying that. But what am I saying? What are you going to tell others? What are you going to represent him as? Well, to me, Jesus is my best friend. If I could just explain that to you. Let me tell you, Jesus is Lord. right? Jesus is Savior. And you start to get into that, and because then you're right, let me explain how, Savior, you explain the cross. All of a sudden you're onto this, and that's the good confession. Now 13, he says to Timothy, I give thee charge in the sight of God. So we have the three F's today, right? Well, here's the fourth one. So, I give thee the charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the fourth F. Finish. If you're going to start the race, what should you plan to do? Finish it. If you're going to start the fight of faith, what should you plan to do? Finish it. Complete it. Fruit to perfection. Endurance. You know what I expect from older saints? Battle wounds. Scars. Maybe some strained muscles, if you can use the race analogy. A bad knee. Why do you limp now? Well, it's been a tough race. You get the tenth, right? Satan will launch all manner of things. And again, the words of Jesus just sting. Do you also want to go away? As I plead with us, to go away from the Word of God, no way. I am not going to take up some other philosophy. I'm not going to mix together with the Word of God some other stuff. Give us the Word of God. I give thee charge in the sight of God. And that studying through 1 Timothy 6, even last week, that's what got me. It's in the sight of God. I asked my wife. The call that she answered is the call that I answered, because if I'm called, she's called. We answered the call together. I said, who called us? Jesus. Who called us to this? It's in the sight of God and Jesus Christ, if you catch this. So Paul charges Timothy in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. Or maybe your version says, who raises the dead. Now, what's God raised the dead for? Oh, for judgment. God who raises the dead. So I give you charge before God who raises the dead. What are you going to, you're going to stay? You catch how this study goes today. And I give you charge before Christ Jesus. Again, before is in italics. In the sight of God, it's taking the context of what it is. Everything is done in his view. Everything I say and do is in front of Jesus Christ. Who did what? When he had a chance to save his skin and give some kind of story to Pontius Pilate, instead, he gave a good confession. Are you a king then? Yes, I'm a king. Capital K. The king, if you will. But he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world. So what is he saying? If you look at me after the natural, if you look at me after the flesh, you're not going to see a king today. In fact, they then mocked him. When they found out, they said he was a king. Purple robe, after they had beat him, right? Ripped his back open. Put a crown of thorns on his head. And a scepter that was a reed. Probably already broken. No strength. So you call yourself a king. So the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Confession? Speaking the same words. Right? It's that homo logos. Confession, profession. And the instruction is that thou keep this commandment. Remain, stay, keep. Commandment without spot or blameless, unrebukable. Oh, you'll get accusations, but none of them will stick. I like what Peter says. You're going to suffer according to the will of God, and people are, as you're suffering, and then you're going to say all these things, and they'll say, yeah, but they're a good person. They do good. They do right. Again, that's the way Peter describes that in my paraphrase. So describing until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So flee, follow, fight, and finish. I mean, it almost preaches like a sermon today. What four things did you learn? Flee, follow, fight, finish. Finish the race. Get your eyes on the prize, if you will. That finish the race, fixing your eyes. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run our race with endurance, right? So Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus. So, stop looking at yourself. I just wish I was doing better. I wish I felt better. I mean, do you know that whatever you look at, you will follow? Try it. Well, I mean, don't try it. Driving on the interstate, just start looking. Just start looking out in the field. Guess where the car will go after a while. Why'd you drive in the ditch? Well, I was looking over there. So wherever you're looking, your eyes will, you'll follow your eyes. So being charged in the sight of God, and I just simply say, if you're charged in the sight of God, then look unto Jesus. Look at him. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He began this thing. He's your finish. Paul tells Timothy, until the appearing of our Lord. Did you notice that? Paul doesn't say to Timothy, until you die. He really believed what? In the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Paul thought it could happen in his day, so what's he telling Timothy? You keep at this until Jesus comes. Okay? That means we don't get to choose a lot of things, do we? Some of us choose our retirement, but what if the Lord continues and says, you just keep going? I don't know how another way to say this. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What's the finish line? When Jesus comes for me. At his appearing, Paul clearly describing to Timothy the appearing of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, and he gives him a charge. Do this until Jesus appears. And who's Jesus? Well, 15, I love it. Paul takes a little side break and says, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show. Don't you love that? I know his good confession before Pilate, and he had a crown of thorns, and they mocked him, they scoffed, and then they crucified him. Yeah, that was his first appearing. He says, but when he shows in his second appearing, and when he manifests in times he shall show, here's what he shows. The blessed and only potentate. Again, really the Greek word there to describe the higher authority. So he's there placed under Pilate. And Pilate says, do you not know that I have authority over you? When Jesus comes back, what's everybody? Oh, the higher authority. Again, where we get our English word dynasty. Potentate. King of kings, Lord of lords. We should really write songs that we sing that. You understand that? Of anyone who's ever had any ruling, any king, any lord, Jesus is what? It's over all of them. And so when he's talking about you keep this commandment, you hold, you stay, you remain word of God who Jesus is until he comes back. He's King of kings, he's Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. All roads lead to God. No, they don't. Right? I don't know if you've seen the coexist sticker that has now evolved to tolerance. I say unto you, Jesus, Son of God, love. No evolving, never changing. You really want tolerance? I want love and mercy. A people guilty before God who recognizes their guilt, they have one place to turn. Mercy. Are you going to preach tolerance when you stand before God? I tolerated everybody. How do you think my wife would put up with that if I say, honey, on a just happy anniversary, I tolerate you very much. What? Who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto. We talk about looking at a bright light. Do you know that no man has ever seen the sun? Why can't you see the sun? The light's too bright to actually see what's there. Interesting thing. Jesus is so, right, shining in glory. He's brighter than the sun, so he's dwelling in light which no man can approach unto. That's why we need a new body. No man has seen, no nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. So when he goes up on that mount where he's transfigured for a little bit, and there's a little glimpse of his glory, right? And here he's walking on the earth, but now his earthly body, and he's transformed. They're like, and that's just a glimpse. Nobody has seen him. Even the appearance that Jesus had here on earth is not the appearance that he has. Fixing your eyes upon the prize, charged in the sight of God, dwelling in light. So I just simply say, get your eyes upon Jesus. Now, charge them that are rich in this world, verse 17, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So we should put on our money, in God we trust. You do understand where that came from, and it's not a bad thing to put on there, but does it make people trust? But there are those who say, we understand if we have this, right? Charge them. So Paul is charging Timothy, and now Timothy, he now warns again, if the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, he says to them, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. That Greek word means high-minded. Compound word means high. It's not some sneaky translation. What happens if we have riches? Invariably, those that have money look upon others with one thing. I am better than them. Be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. What's the uncertain riches? Well, something about moth, rust, thieves, killing, taking, destroying. Uncertain riches. Can you imagine inflation that just moves a couple decimal places? An inflation that would decimate your 401k and turn it into a 4.01k. Do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and be rich in good works. That's the charge. If you have that, be ready to distribute. Again, out of the root word there, really, to give. Distribute is about giving it away. Willing to communicate, that's the Greek word, the root word koinonia. That's the fellowship. If you have, I love my pastor. He says, I got, you got. What a doctrine, right? If I got, you got. So some Christians now are storing up their food supplies, and then they're storing up their lead and brass precious metals to protect their food supplies. It's not going to go well. Right? It's not going to go well. Are you going to actually kill somebody so you can have food and water? I'm not going to kill anybody to have food. What are you going to do? If I got, I'm going to take care of whoever comes for it. I mean, right? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Since riches do not profit in the day of wrath, and you came into this world with nothing and you can go out with nothing, then how do you use that to lay up for yourself a good, what's the word? A good store. Because think of, what do we think of wealth? Well, our storehouses now are typically what? Oh, we have some investments over at this investment company. And we have some money at this bank, and we have some stocks, and that's the modern-day storehouses. But in heaven, that currency doesn't. I think we walk on that there, right? Gold. It's pavement. Maybe you want to place all your wealth in concrete and asphalt. I don't know. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Same word, lay hold on eternal life. What's the warning? Riches, when he says to Timothy, flee. And he lays it out. He lays it out. If you're going to lay hold on eternal life, you will then use those riches to distribute, give, and to be willing to share all those things. So in the words of our Lord, Matthew 6:19, as you trust in the living God today, do you want to stay or do you want to go away? All right, here it is. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, do you hear Paul charging Timothy before Jesus Christ, and what's Paul now doing? It means that the words that his Lord spoke to him cut to his heart. And he says, you take these words out and you follow them. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. O Timothy, verse 20, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep it. Avoiding profane and vain babblings. The word there for avoiding is the same word we would say, turn away. If it's your foot that is turned away, that means it's sprained or out of joint and broken. It's the same word. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. Contradictions of gnosis or knowledge, right? Falsely named, pseudo name. So we've been warned of false teachers. We've been warned of false brethren, false Christs. Now you're being warned of false knowledge or things falsely called science. Or, if I may be as bold to what I've been telling you all along in 1 Timothy 6, a pseudoscience that is trying to pull you away from the Word of God and saying mental health is really the solution you need. And I've been warning you all along saying what? You need Jesus. He has the spiritual health for you. Oh, to think that the faith would be turned away, or in the words here, babblings, profane and vain babblings. I mean, just think of the theories. The theories can be so elaborate, I just call them profane babblings. Someone once told me in mentioning about one of the atheist men, oh, he's got such a powerful mind. I said, no, he doesn't. He's a fool. Because a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Here, God who made all things, who has clearly revealed himself in creation, this guy says there is no God, he's dumb. But all the websites are saying what? He's really smart. Profane and vain babblings of all these theories that are contrary to God. You really think Darwin, you think his theory of evolution is profound? Or those that, or the age of the earth, think about it. Those that age the earth according to the geological column, and are they age the fossils that they find based off of where they are in this strata according to the geological studies, that, well, it must be this old because we dated it this old, therefore the fossil has to be that old. Wait a minute. You said it was this old, and what you find out, then it must be that old. That's a vain babbling. Some professing have erred concerning the faith. Theistic evolution. That God would create through evolution. That's like saying there is no sin and God's not a good creator, so what do you mean? Oh, erred concerning the faith. Some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now, I hope you catch my plea to all of you. My plea has been what? The Word of God. For you personally, again, and I just remind you, Satan says there's no help for you in God, and I stand up here and say what? I boldly declare the Lord is your helper. I kid you not. If I as a pastor don't like take the problems that are here in church and give them to a mental health professional, people look at me and say, you don't care for them. That's the garbage that I face. And I say unto you, I love that person, and God is the wonderful counselor. He will meet every need, and that Word of God, what if it takes all that trial to get through that hard heart to get the Word of God down? And once that Word's received and it heals and it transforms and it cleanses and it forgives, and when you receive Jesus and you walk after Jesus, and again, I just simply say that if this stuff reaches you today, this is my plea. Because I receive the charge in the sight of God like Paul gave to Timothy, and keep that which is committed to my trust.
And I just said, I no longer say to you, do you also want to go away? We end up the study, and I said, do you want to stay? You know, my intent when I get to heaven is to follow Jesus the whole way there. And again, you make it there. And I said, Jesus, they follow me. Can I keep them? Right? We're going to be there together. That's this whole thing. The whole thing to lay hold of eternal life, to seize upon it, is that we could follow the instructions of that Paul, the apostle, gave to Timothy. And Timothy, he kept that, and he kept the word of God. He kept the charge, and we keep the charge. And we have this bold on confidence that we're saved. And we are going to be in heaven. And we didn't follow another doctrine. We didn't follow a lie. We didn't err from the faith over any of the stuff that is so now readily available. Science, falsely so-called. Pseudosciences. Look it up. If it's a theory that is now being treated like a fact, you're dealing with a pseudoscience. Because science says what? I can prove it. It is true. I redo the experiment, and it is true all the time. So I find God to be very scientific. I find the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be true science, if you will, or again, Greek word there, gnosis, experiential knowledge, and I simply lay this out for us. Do you want to stay? I'm going to stay with Jesus. Whatever it takes, whatever lie comes my way, whatever fight I'm in, whatever trial, whatever feeling, whatever experience, whatever wound, whatever enemy, whatever comes my way, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay with Jesus. So, Father in heaven, here we are today. And we worship you, and we come to communion to remember you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. We come to communion where you said that this bread is your body, and this blood is your this cup is your blood. Lord, we know the words are spirit. And their life. So Jesus, we come to you today, and we put it all upon you, that you saved us, that it's your blood that washed us clean. Lord, we have every reason to believe that when we die, or when we're raptured, you are the hope of eternal life, that you are King of heaven, and you reign victoriously over sin, death, and hell, and you have won. And we know that that which overcomes this world is our faith in you. So we partake together today in communion, our fellowship with you, partaking fully of your death and your resurrection. Lord, that you had to die for the sin of the world and you rose again, and that you are Lord. So we remember you now in Jesus' name.